I'm a fire instructor and an EMS instructor. I teach hazmat. So I show the video as a situational awareness. Are we aware of things that are changing around us? And the end of that, this is put out over in the UK to make us aware of motorcyclists, right? People that are sharing the road with us as an attempt to get people to observe. And we'll see those around here, beware, there are bikers around. So the focus isn't on bicycle or motorcycle awareness. It's just trying to find a fun way in the summer to introduce this idea of mystery. How many like mysteries? Like murder mysteries or those things? Anyone Alfred Hitchcock fan? I mean, that's going to date, like, if you don't want to raise your hand because that automatically makes you sound like an old person, I'll raise my hand. I love Alfred Hitchcock movies. My favorite, I think, is Rear Window. Jimmy Stewart made most of the Alfred Hitchcock movies that I've watched. He was kind of the famous actor. And Rear Window, Jimmy Stewart plays this guy named L.B. Jeffries, who's a famous photographer, who's confined to a wheelchair after he breaks his leg. Looks like a mid-femur fracture for those who are paramedic or EMS folks. And he lives in this flat in Greenwich Village. And for fun, he looks out over the back of the little courtyard in the midst of these apartments, right? But that's his summer. It's a miserably hot summer. He's stuck in this wheelchair and he's watching his neighbors until he becomes suspicious that something nefarious has happened to Mrs. Thornwald, who lives in 125 West 9th Street. And of course, I can't tell you anymore, in case you haven't seen the movie and I don't want to spoil it. The butler does not do it in the end, but if you're looking for some good entertainment that's low risk on any issues, I recommend that you watch the movie and enjoy it. This morning, we're going to continue our walk through the book of Colossians. And I've asked, as we're going to read it here in a second, but pay particular attention to this idea, this theme of mystery. The mystery is revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Before we begin, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. God, it is good. It is good for us to be gathered together. We know by your promise that where two or more are gathered together, that you are here with us. And Father, we long to be in your presence. What an audacious gift to be able to gather together and to be in your presence. And Father, I pray as we are in your presence that we would receive from you, by your Spirit, from your word. Lord, we come with busy schedules and summer and activities. We may be thinking about what we're going to eat at noon or what we're going to do this afternoon or the ways we're going to enjoy this glorious day that you've given us in the Keweenaw. But I pray in these minutes that you would also help us to focus with humility to receive from your word, that you would reveal to us the mystery that is contained in Christ Jesus. Thank you, God, for your work in us. Thank you for the privilege of being together with brothers and sisters in Christ right now. Teach us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to go through the whole passage, but I invite you either to read along. This is Colossians 1, 20, 24 through 2, 5. If you prefer, you can just listen and I'll read it, so we can have the full context in front of us as we go through it. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I will fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept for ages and generation, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love,
so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in the body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith is in Christ. Did you pick up on the repetition of the word mystery? Because that's what we're going to use kind of as our backdrop. And if you look at your outline, you'll see the mystery theme in there. I looked up the key elements of mystery and the mystery story and found these different components that are elucidated in your outline, right? For an investigation, we have to have whodunit, right? The identity, the motive, the intent, the plan, and the opportunity to commit the crime. So here we go. Let's start with clue number one, identity. Fellow sufferers with Jesus, Colossians 1:24-25a. Now, when someone says that they rejoice in what they're suffering, I don't know about you, but I start to think that maybe they need some psychiatric assistance, right? That is not a normal perspective, especially in an area where we are commonly focused on what our personal enjoyment or what is comfortable. Suffering. Rejoice in suffering. Paul knew that his suffering, the suffering was coming. He knew that there was a physical cost to be paid for proclaiming the good news about Jesus. Paul understood it because he was writing this from prison. He already, in his body, had the scars from the physical abuse that he had endured. No one had to teach him about the implications for preaching the gospel and planting churches throughout the Greek and the Roman world. He knew it all too well. But Paul accepted and even rejoiced in suffering for two main reasons. First of all, suffering connects Christians with the identity of Christ. Suffering connects Christians with the identity of Christ. And second, he understood that his suffering were for the benefit of others. If you were here last week, you remember Pastor Nate speaking on some of this, on the sufficiency of Christ and his sacrifice. In Colossians 1:19-20, it says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Sufficient. Christ's sacrifice was sufficient. Jesus paid the price for the sin for all people of all time. His suffering, his sacrifice, fulfilled the death requirement, atonement for all humanity, for everyone who believes, who put their faith and trust in him, confessing our sins and our rebellion against God and accepting him as both leader and Lord in our life. It was sufficient. It is sufficient. It will be sufficient. The gift that Christ offered, the combination of his grace and mercy, is entirely sufficient for all humanity for all time. So, okay, wait a second. Why did Paul then say or understand that he had to suffer? How could he think that his suffering then, quote, filled up what was lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions? Paul accepted something that is contrary to the predominant perspective of our society and theirs, that suffering was good and that it served a purpose. And the purpose was inextricably linked to his identity in Christ. By faith in Jesus, his identity was connected to Christ and his suffering. Jesus suffered to make a propitiation, to atone for sin. Paul suffered to make the sacrifice of Jesus known to the world. Now, Jesus predicted that there was going to be suffering for those who followed him, right? In John chapter 15, Jesus told his disciples, as he was preparing to leave them, If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. No big deal. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they would obey yours also. They treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Jesus prepared them, his disciples. He prepares us for suffering. But there is more to suffering than just this idea of evangelism and missions. Suffering, if you're catching it here, is indelibly a part of the Christian experience. It is central to our identity in Christ. Christ suffered, we will also suffer. In Matthew 16, Jesus again told his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up their cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will find it." Loses his life for me. Please don't let me apologize for missing that, because that's the central point. The central point is if we lose our life for him, we will find it. What good is it for someone to gain the entire world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Take up their cross. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. I mean, we can imagine this is the time. Remember, in Jesus' life, there were throngs of people going out to wherever. He fed the 4,000. He fed the 5,000. People were raised from the dead. Evil spirits were cast out. People were healed. Wow, go see Jesus. It's the hottest show in town. And then he starts saying, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and follow. And his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. And Jesus says, where did all the people go? Are you going to leave me too? Where else do we go? You have the words of life. There is a temptation for us, I'm afraid, to limit the implications of these phrases. Take up your cross, follow whoever wants to save their life and lose it, because they make us uncomfortable. I invite you to consider the essence of Jesus' challenge to his disciples was about the new identity that they have in Christ. When we accept, when we take on a tenacious submission to him, to his lordship, a central component of our new identity in Christ is connected to his suffering. As we suffer for the sake of the gospel, this is important. As we suffer, remember Paul had understood a purpose. As we suffer for the sake of the gospel, the world gets a more clear representation of Jesus. I'm concerned that if we opt to avoid suffering, what does the world see about Jesus? We'll come back to it. This brings us to the next clue in our mystery investigation. What was the motive? What is the why? So we look at Colossians 1:25b and 26. It says, why? Why do we suffer? To present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery, there it is, that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. The horrific suffering of Jesus, that we've already talked about, he endured it for our redemptive good, right? It was the perfect atonement for our rebellion. Paul's suffering and the suffering of all believers who proclaim the gospel is for the purpose of making that redemption known to all people. And it's that beautiful picture at the end of Revelation in the throne of God and every tribe and tongue and nation there to the very remotest ends of the world worshiping. Our suffering is to make the redemption of Jesus known to the world. When Christians suffer, Jesus is making the truth of the gospel known to the world through his sacrificial love of us, our love, our sacrificial love, in whom he dwells, in us, in whom he dwells, known to the world, the sacrificial love. So what does that look like, right? What does that look like? Maybe, like, where? How are we asked to suffer? what does that look like? Let me, we'll unpack that a little bit as we go along here. In Paul's time and today, what was missing was the in-person presentation of Christ's suffering for people who whom he died, right? Paul had that amazing experience with Jesus along the road that was instrumental in him coming to convert. But from Paul on, even in our day, there is no physical representation of Jesus. And yet, there is. God's answer is to call believers in Christ to present the afflictions of Christ to the world by our enduring love for them. Let me help explain this a little better. And I'm going to recruit help from Pastor John Piper. Piper said, God really means for the body of Christ, the church, to experience some of the sufferings Jesus experienced. So that when we offer the Christ of the cross to people, they see the Christ of the cross in us. Do we love? And as we love and as we so endure with them and even risk their ridicule, risk their esteem, but we love, then that is an opportunity for people who don't know Christ to see the cross clearly, because I so love the way I was loved, the way we were loved. That is how we are to love. And that comes with the risk of suffering. We are laying our lives down for others. Around the world, Christians are still filling up in their flesh the afflictions of Jesus as they willingly love in faith and in solidarity with the sufferings of Jesus and proclaim the gospel and endure torment as a result. There's a pastor just recently, April 28th of 2019, a pastor in Africa. 12 men rode in on motorcycles and approached this pastor and some of the men of his church and ordered them to gather underneath a tree in the community. And after they confiscated their Bibles and their cell phones, the men demanded that the Christians convert to Islam. And when the believers refused to convert, the men took them behind the church and one at a time shot them, killed them. And then they set the church and the pulpit on fire before they left. It's happening today. There's a costliness. There's a suffering. And I'm reminded of Hebrews 11. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. And the world was not worthy of them. They counted the cost and they said it's worth dying. Proclaim the gospel. But I don't want to leave us in this section on a depressing note, because as we proclaim the gospel, it's not all terminal. There's good news. The gospel is moving forward in power around the world and in our community. There is an abundant evidence around the world that the truth about Jesus is penetrating into the darkness. Recently in Iran, they have this secret police, religious police, that go around and they try to find believers so they can be imprisoned, brutalized, even killed. And there was a member of this secret police that found out that one of his family members was a Christian. The official had been investigating for some time this house church and then found out that one of the members of the house church was a member of his own family. And when he learned that a family member was a part of the group, he angrily confronted the person. But over time, his family member's gentle witness and loving behavior changed his heart and mind, and the official eventually put his faith and trust in Christ. Today, he maintains his role inside the religious police, but he tries to use it to protect Christians. Praise God that he's moving in the hardest hearts because of a willingness, what? To suffer. While I think we can clearly see the implications of Christian suffering and the resulting faith impact in some of these stories, these international stories, I think we need to consider right here at home, right in the Copper Country, the implications for us as we embrace the suffering of Jesus on the cross. What is our willingness to love others, even if it comes with a cost? Clue number three is intent. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1, 27 and 29. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is, and this is awesome, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, we strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I recently watched a video of a sermon by Pastor David Platt. Some of you know him. He wrote the book Radical, among others. Very compelling. In his preaching, he always draws right from the scriptures, right? And he said in this sermon that these words, Christ in you, the hope or glory, that these are some of the most important words in all of Paul's epistles. His point is that Christ living in us through the indwelling of the Spirit must transform our lives. David said, Christ, the image of God, the author of creation, the head of the church, and the Savior of the world, to whom belong inexhaustible, inexpressible riches, let Christ live in you. Let his life overflow from you, that you are no longer consumed with trying to make Christian life a reality. And you're letting him do that in you. Let his life overflow from you so that you are no longer consumed with trying to make the Christian life a reality. It's not about our effort. It's about what Christ is doing in us to bring hope. Jesus has no desire to improve you. His desire is to transform you by the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, right? He has not died to give us a new ethical way to live. He's died to give us life in him. Christianity is nothing less than the outliving of the indwelling Christ. Christ living in you. The hope of glory. This concept radically changes not only our perception of the transformational reality in true Christian faith. Our identity is now centered in Christ. That's the reality, right? But it has significant implications to the message that we share with other people. Our hope. Jesus, who came to earth and took on suffering and death for us, has not only set us free from the death penalty we deserve, right? His redemptive work has also paved the way for the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Christ in us. We become truly alive when we receive life from God and he takes up his dwelling within us. In this life, we find ourselves emboldened to proclaim the gospel, not out of a religious sense of duty, or any kind of false sense of piety, we're better than other Christians because we share. No! It's in response to Christ's love flowing through us that we point others to Jesus. Why? Because he, in Hebrews 12, is the founder and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand the throne of God. We proclaim, admonish, and teach everyone, according to Paul in Colossians, because we know that there is no other name under heaven by which humanity can be saved. Christ in us. What is our intent related to this great mystery? That we would present everyone fully mature in Christ. Our goal is to work along with God's purposes to reach the lost and then to grow together to maturity. And how do we do that? By the strength that he perfectly puts in us. His strength for this enormous task. Christ in us. So what's the plan? Knit together in love. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know, what do they know? The mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul's anguished labor was for those he had never even met. His heart was heavy for them because he had Christ's love living in him. He labored and he toiled, suffered, and eventually died in this ministry for the work of making God's mystery known, revealed in Jesus, making it known to all people everywhere. Our sacrificial, radical love for others, our willingness to lay down our lives in love, is not optional, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures, wisdom, and knowledge. His plan involved the completion of the most epic treasure hunt of all time. Right? And look at 1 Peter, where we find it really outlined. 1 Peter chapter 1, 10 to 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but us, but you, when they spoke of these things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even the angels long to look into these things. The mystery is Christ revealed, our hope and glory. The treasure is Jesus living in us, the riches and wisdom and knowledge that come from God, the full experience of his love and appreciation for his plan and purposes in the world, which are fulfilled in Jesus. So clue number 5, opportunity, absent from body, together in the Spirit. I tell you this, that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in the body, I am present with you in the Spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are in your firm faith in Christ. People were actively trying to distract the Christians in Colossae from the truth of the gospel by false teaching. Is that not true today? This was prevalent whatever the gospel is proclaimed, because it's the dastardly plan of the deceiver to try to confuse and mislead people away from finding the mystery, which is Christ. He wants to inhibit them from receiving the life that is only available in Christ. And that same thing, the same thing that Paul experienced, the same struggles, the same challenges to the church are equally true today for us. And if he's successful, then they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but not understanding. This is why our willingness to love others sacrificially, even when it entails suffering, is so critically important to the mission of God that he's commissioned us to. Let's be clear. Matthew 28. Go, make disciples. Acts 1:8. Be my witnesses in Jerusalem. This is not optional. This is our task that we've been given to. And it is central to our identities in Christ. We are the in-person representation of Christ's suffering to the people for whom he died. As we conclude, there are two questions that I've just wrestled with over this week that God has put in front of me, and I then therefore will share that blessing with you. And there are two questions are, what is the next step for you this week, for us this week, as we consider how to let the love of Jesus overflow from our lives into the lives of others? What is God calling you to? This commission, this work, is not optional. And for each one of us, that can look a little different based on where we are in our walk with the Lord. But it's not optional that we are considering how the love of Jesus can flow, overflow abundantly into the lives of others. What is that step for you this week? And then secondly, and connectedly, who has God brought into your life so you make real the mystery of God's love? Who is it? Christ living in you. Our hope, glory. Pray with me. God, thank you that you revealed this great mystery. Thank you that all of creation centers on the incarnational ministry of Jesus. Thank you that you revealed this to us. You've made it known that, and now you continue to make it known to all people in all lands, of all tongues and tribes and nations, and you do that through us. And God, I just confess that there are times where I have fallen short, that I have counted the cost of other people's esteem, of what they may think of me, and I've remained silent instead of giving a clear representation of the hope that I have in Jesus. God, forgive me. You have suffered to redeem people. And God, you have then, in our identity in Christ, called us also to die and to take up the cross and to follow you. You loved us and said, as the example that you have seen in my love for you, so go and love others. They may know this great mystery. Father, help us this week to wrestle with these questions, to not leave this place and then disengage from what you've put in front of us. But how are we supposed to respond? What is the next step? What is the thing that you want in us? Spirit of God, to push that into us, that we would allow the love of Jesus to overflow. And then God, clearly, clearly put in our minds, who is it that you brought into our lives that needs to hear the mystery of Jesus? Father, would you press this message into the hope that we have in Jesus? Would you open their hearts and minds to the gospel? Would you do your miraculous work that they would perceive, that they would receive? I think about my brother who's a Hindu. I think about my sister who is an atheist. I think about my neighbors who are atheists. Lord Jesus, please, in each of our lives, there are those who need to hear the gospel. Help us to see how your love can overflow out of our lives into theirs. Reveal to them. Help us to take the risk of loving them so that we can share the hope that we have in Jesus. For your namesake, for your glory, for the coming of your kingdom. In your holy name we pray. Amen.